Well, tonight we hope to consider together the final section of Matthew chapter 14, where we read just a few moments ago. Last time we considered verses 13 to 21, that famous account of the feeding of the 5,000. We saw that when Jesus heard of John the Baptist's death, he departed from that region he was in with his disciples, and they went to a place of solitude, but the crowds followed him. And so, filled with compassion and setting aside his own desires and his own need for rest and prayer and solitude, Jesus turned to the crowd, tired and weary and grieving over John, and he spent time teaching and healing those who came to him. And then he provides enough food for the thousands gathered. Enough food he provides out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the people present see another of his miracles, where he shows forth his power. A miracle very reminiscent of the Lord providing for Israel manna in the wilderness. Here comes the Lord incarnate in the wilderness with a people and filled with compassion and mercy upon them. He gives them what they need. And of course, we know that this miracle was pointing forth to the spiritual nourishment that Jesus gives. And that's how John structures his account of this in John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the bread of life, and all who come to him and receive of him shall hunger and thirst no more." He doesn't just provide bread for us getting through this life, but spiritual life, life that never ends, because through his work on the cross, through his resurrection, he reconciles to God all those who will trust in him. So what happens next in Matthew's narrative? Well, it's now after tea time and getting late, and so Jesus immediately dismisses the crowds and he sends his disciples to the other side of the lake in a boat. Now, we also know again from the parallel account in John chapter 6 that Jesus also dismisses the crowds at this point because they want to make him a king. But of course, his time has not come, and he hasn't come to be an earthly king, and so he departs from there. And once everyone has left, Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. There are two things that we can learn from this passage tonight, and verse 23 tells us the first thing. It's what's just been mentioned, that Jesus prayed. Do we think much about that? Jesus was a man who prayed. When he walked this earth, what did he spend time doing? Praying. Why? Because he needed to. Jesus needed to pray. Now, of course, with parts of the Bible like this, right away, we're confronted with the mystery of God incarnate, that Jesus is the God-man possessing two natures. He's fully God, he's fully human. As God, as the eternal Son, he is being prayed to, absolutely. But remember, Jesus is a man like us. And as a man like us, can he go without prayer? Of course not. Because man wasn't made to live apart from God. We were not made to go life on our own, detached from our Creator, but we were made for fellowship with God. And Jesus has come into our humanity to redeem us and to bring us back into fellowship with God. And so as he lives as a man, he must hold communion with his Father. He delighted to be in his Father's presence. He drew his strength from being in communion with his Father, and he sets aside time for it, away from everything else, just to be with his Father, his joy and delight. We're told a number of times throughout the Gospels that Jesus prayed. He prayed on his own. He prayed on hillsides. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late in the evening. He prayed all night at times. If he was alone doing this, how do we know he did it? Well, obviously he told his disciples, either before he went or afterwards, that that's what he did. Not to boast, but to make sure that they were aware of how he lived his life, so that they could then record it and tell us and be in it and show us that Jesus is an example to us. You see, his whole life, as well as coming to save us, his whole life is an example of godliness and devotion to God and holiness. And so if Jesus Christ had to spend time in prayer and had to live in complete dependence upon his Father, what about us? What do our prayer lives say about where our confidence lies for life and eternity? Now, that doesn't just mean a quick few words when we get the chance. We can do that, of course. God will hear us any time in any situation. But Jesus took time aside, especially to pray. Is that a feature in our own lives? Are we following him in this way as well? Are you daily making time for prayer? And are you making it a priority each day? Now, a priority doesn't mean you fit it in. It means you fit other things around it. It means other things give way before it does. How high on our list is communion with God? To all that receive him, to all who will receive Jesus Christ, he brings us into communion with the triune God, so that you can say that I know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is our privilege to come before him each day and delight in him. Through Jesus Christ, we're brought into fellowship with God. We're brought into his very family. He calls us his children. And God says to us, come, come, dear child, and tell me everything. We're called to come and worship him and adore him. We're called to come and confess our sins and ask for help in conquering our sins. We're called to come and give thanks to him. We're called to come and pour out our souls before him, to bring before him our worries, our concerns, our desires, to bring before him our ideas, our plans, to bring our questions to him. Do we make full use of this privilege? Do you tell the person closest to you more than you tell to God? Be it a spouse, a close friend, family member. Who are you most free with? I was at a restaurant recently, and one of the deals that restaurants often do with drinks is that you order a soft drink and you get free refills. You get one glass given to you and you can go up and refill your glass as many times as you want. And I'm always rather puzzled by people who only drink one glass and then they're done. I'm thinking you can keep going back. Drink your fill, make the most of all these refills that you're allowed. What are we like before the throne of grace? We have unlimited access. We can come whenever we like. We can come as often as we can. Do we make full use of this privilege? And of course, it's not just to come to God with our requests and when we're in difficulties. When was the last time you came to God just to see him? Just to spend time with him? Because he is your father and your friend, your joy and delight. I'm not trying to say this to us to berate us for not praying enough. I don't know how often you pray, only how little I pray. I'm saying it to us because it's what Jesus did, that we would see the beauty of being able to come to God whenever, and that would drive us and fill us with desire to commune with him. From there, Jesus eventually heads down the mountain and embarks upon the sea towards his disciples. By this point, his disciples have been caught in their boat in a bad storm in the middle of the lake. It's the fourth watch of the night, which means it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And what this incident chiefly shows us is that Jesus can be trusted. So that's the second thing we're going to look at tonight, that Jesus can be trusted. And this passage gives us two reasons why Jesus can be trusted. There are many reasons, of course, but there's two reasons that we can glean from this passage. And after we consider these two reasons, we're then going to consider three ways that our trust in Christ will manifest itself. So let's begin with the two reasons this passage shows us that we can trust Jesus Christ. His power and his prayers. Firstly, his power. Jesus' lesson for his disciples in all this is that they can fully trust him. They need not be afraid in any situation. Even when their very lives are in danger, they can trust Jesus. Wasn't it him who told them to get into the boat and cross the lake? And so he put his disciples into this situation to show them this. If Jesus only permitted you and I to go through situations that we could control, where we could determine the outcomes, we wouldn't learn, we wouldn't grow, we wouldn't be trained to trust him. He takes us out of our depths. He takes us out of our comfort zones at various times in our lives, in order that we will cast our all upon him. In bringing us through these storms, he means to show us more of himself and more of his power. And that's what the disciples get to see here, his power on display. In the Old Testament, you will find various prophets of God being enabled to perform miracles involving water. Think of Moses, Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. All of them were enabled to do miracles involving water. Moses and Joshua especially, in being enabled to part the Red Sea and the River Jordan respectively, in order for the people to cross. But the Old Testament only speaks of God himself coming upon the water. Various times it speaks of God's voice upon the waters. It speaks of God being above the floods. It speaks of his way being in the sea. Only God is spoken of as coming upon the water. And here comes Jesus in such a way. What he's saying is that he is God himself. He is God incarnate. And he comes showing his divine power and his authority. He comes to display and demonstrate his complete control over all creation. And then that power, which meant he could walk on the water as though it was solid ground, and that power in which he enabled the sea to be calm in an instant. With that same power, Jesus Christ rules this world and his church right now. Whatever's going on in our world, even in the wars that we see, even in the trajectory of Western society as it turns from God's word, and all the calamity on this earth, Jesus Christ is reigning in it all. Likewise, in his church, with all the problems and divisions that we can lament about, he is reigning, he is working, he is ruling. He has a plan and a purpose. So Jesus Christ can be trusted because of his power. And of course, his power has been most displayed in his going to the cross and laying down his life for his people. This is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus being the one who can come and save us. And he has done that. And he will save all those who call upon him. Secondly, Jesus can be trusted because of his prayers. Those who follow him can trust him because he's praying for us. When the disciples set out on the boat across the sea, and arguably when the storm began, where is Jesus? He's praying. No doubt praying for them as well, his disciples. He told Peter in another place, "Peter, I have prayed for you." Jesus wasn't with them in the boat at that time, but he was praying for them. Even when it doesn't feel like he's near to us, even when we go through life and we feel like he's far from us, we can know that Jesus Christ is today risen and he is before his Father's throne making intercession for his people, praying that we would be kept, that we would be kept in the way of life. And this is what enables us to keep going through this world. We can know that he bears us up, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Charles Spurgeon said that Jesus is pleading on the shore, though we are struggling on the sea. And that's true, whatever you're struggling with going through this life, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he is in heaven pleading for you. You would be kept. So Jesus Christ is worthy of your trust. Not just to get us through this life, but he's worthy of your trust to bring you to God, to make you ready for the day of judgment. He is worthy to be trusted in. Trust in him to remove your sins from you. Trust in him to make you holy, to work in your life and to change you. Trust in him to save you from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ alone is to be trusted for eternity and for this life as well. Not just for that day when we will stand before God's throne, but for all the little things in this life. Cast your cares upon him. Cast yourself completely upon him. You can trust him. So how will our trust manifest itself? Well, again, in various ways, but three that the passage shows us. Three ways that trust will work itself out in our lives. In obedience, courage, and perseverance. And that's the three things we see here. Firstly, through obedience. The disciples ended up in this storm not because they were disobedient, but because they were obedient. It was because they did what he commanded them to do. He told them to get in that boat and to cross over. That's when the storm came. Trials in our lives are not always directly because of sin, because we've done something. And that's one of the first things that we jump to, one of the first conclusions we arrive at, right? How have I in some way sinned and offended God that means he's brought this into my life? I always think of John chapter 9 with the man born blind. And when the disciples see him, they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, nobody. But so that God's power would be displayed in him. When we're trusting Christ, we will be obedient to him. The disciples trusted him to get in the boat and to cross. We are to do the same and to continue to be obedient, even if it seems like it's bringing loss to us. Always to choose the hard way, if that's the way of obedience. Do you remember that the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2? What did Jesus' mother say to the people who were working at the wedding? She said to them, do whatever he tells you. That's how to live the Christian life. Do whatever Jesus Christ tells you. His word. And that shows we're trusting him. It shows that we've cast ourselves into his arms and that we're following him. We're not choosing our own road, but we're going by what he says and where he sends. If you flip back to chapter 8 of Matthew to verses 23 to 27, you'll see that something like this has happened before. This isn't the first storm the disciples have been caught in. There's been another time where they've been in a boat crossing over that lake, and there's been a really fearful tempest. And Jesus calms that storm. And here they are again. We can be so slow to learn at times. God may bring something into our lives again because we haven't learned the lessons the first time. We haven't learned to obey as we should the first time. So that's the first thing we see, that our trust will show itself in obedience. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Secondly, trust will show itself in courage. When the disciples are fearful, and they see Jesus walking on the water and they think it's a ghost, what does he say to them? He says, be of good cheer. He says, take heart. Do not be afraid. It is I. Although it's translated here in English as it is I, actually another way you could translate this is I am. Jesus says, be of good cheer, I am. It's the same words used in John chapter 8 where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Two same words. Of course, a note back to the burning bush in Exodus 3 when Moses met with God there. Whatever tomorrow brings, whatever the future holds, we can take heart. We can go forth boldly with confidence. Why? Because Jesus Christ says, I am. Because he is God. He reigns. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. I think there are two of my, I think it's my favourite phrase in the Bible. I am. Whatever's going on in life, whatever change is brought into our own lives, he is. Any situation you're going through, take heart. Jesus is with you. Do not be afraid. I heard someone say, I've never counted, but I heard someone say that The command to not be afraid appears 365 times in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What were the disciples afraid of? That one of these waves was going to come crashing over the boat and capsize them and drown them. They were afraid of the waves. Jesus is walking on these waves. And one writer says, the things that are over our heads are under his feet. When there are things in life that are just beyond us and bring us to an end in ourselves, and we're at a loss and we feel like we can't take it and we can't go on, when we feel like we're just completely overwhelmed, remember that God has put everything under Jesus' feet, including our own trials and problems. We have to remember again, Jesus is our example, that he went through life with courage, knowing that the cross was before him, knowing the absolute terror and horror that he would face in bearing our sins and their punishment. You see that in Gethsemane, when he's sweating drops of blood, such as the mental, emotional, and spiritual stress he is under. But he went on with it. He is the ultimate example of trusting God, even to his death. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So when we're trusting Christ, we won't cower away in fearfulness. We might be afraid, but that will then lead to courage. Someone said, courage is fear that has said its prayers. And so we can go on in Christ, trusting him, knowing that he knows what lies before us and he has good purposes in it. The third thing, the third way in which trust is manifest is in our perseverance. And this is where we come to Peter and what Peter did here. What do you make of Peter's request? Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter says, well, if it is you, Lord, allow me to come out to you. Some writers say that this was a foolhardy response of Peter, that it was a silly thing to request. But I don't think we should take it that way, because Jesus encourages it. Jesus tells Peter to come. So I think really Peter was exercising faith, exercising more faith than the other disciples. Peter goes forth wanting to see Jesus' power. But yet Peter ends up being rebuked. It's a step of great faith, but what's remembered, what Jesus addresses is actually the doubt. This act of great faith is offset by his doubt. Peter started well, but his gaze got diverted. He stopped looking to Jesus and he got taken up with the strength of the wind and the sea around about him. He got taken up with the situation he was in, so that he took his eyes off Jesus, and then he began to sink. That was the problem. The problem wasn't the waves. The problem wasn't the wind or the storm. Jesus is going deeper than Peter's outward circumstances. He wants Peter to see his heart, and he's still not fully trusting Christ for all things. Whatever situation you're in, are you downcast? Are you lethargic spiritually? Are you grumbling about how your life has turned out? Because you're more focused on the circumstances than on Jesus. Jesus won't cast off those with weak faith. Little faith doesn't mean no faith. It means little, weak faith. Jesus won't cast such a person off. The bruised reed, the smoking flax, He's not going to snuff out or break. But Jesus doesn't want to keep us weak in faith. He wants to grow us in faith. He wants to increase and strengthen our faith. And so Peter gets a rebuke. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did Peter need to doubt anything when he's with Jesus? Peter's crying, Lord, save me, but he's doubting as well. That's the reason he's sinking. You see, we can be praying to the Lord. We can be crying to him whilst also doubting. Do we really believe the things we're asking for in prayer? Are we utterly convinced that God can do what we're asking him? Remember in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is thrown in prison and the church there, we're told, are praying specifically for Peter. And then the angel comes and Peter is miraculously released from prison. And so he goes to the house where the Christians are all gathered praying in Jerusalem. And the servant girl Rhoda goes to the door, opens it up and tells them all it's Peter outside. And they say, no, it can't be. It's his ghost. They're praying for Peter to be released, but they wouldn't believe that Peter was actually standing outside, having been released. Do we believe what we're praying for? You see, the Christian life, there's this tension that will exist between faith and doubt. We all have doubts at times. Doubts creep in. That's why our prayer must be, Lord, increase our faith. And so perseverance is required as well. What does it look like to trust Christ? It means we keep trusting. We don't start off well and then turn away. We don't start off like Peter, looking to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can enable him to do this on the water. But then he gets bogged down looking around him. No, we keep looking to Jesus. We persevere in these things. Jesus grabs hold of Peter and takes him into the boat. When they get into the boat, we're told in verse 32 that the wind ceased. Jesus comes at the right time. Jesus brings relief to us at the right time. We can know that one day our trials will end. And for us, that might mean being removed from this world for our trials to end. But we can know that Jesus will bring them to an end. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But we can trust him going forward, knowing that he will bring the right remedy and relief in his timing. What happens when they're in the boat? Those who are in the boat come and they worship him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Maybe it was just the disciples in the boat. Maybe there were other people in the boat. We don't know. But we do know that those in the boat worshipped him. And that's what Jesus brought out of that storm. Worshippers. If trials in your life will mean that other people begin to worship Jesus Christ, is it worth it? If God would use that, if he would use your suffering and how you respond to your suffering by trusting in him, if he would use that to save people, isn't it worth it? For a few short years of trial would mean an eternity in glory for someone you know. Your greatest act of worship to Jesus Christ is to trust him. People come to church, they worship God. They say they worship. But God sent his Son and offers his Son to all as Savior. So don't say you truly fear God, you truly worship God, if you're not trusting in his Son. That's your greatest act of worship. So that brings us to the end of chapter 14. 14, I know there's the healings as well. A few words are said in verses 34 to 36 about the healings in the land of Gennesaret as well. But it's interesting when we consider what we've seen in this chapter. We've had the feeding of the 5,000. We've had the Jesus coming on the sea, and we've had him declaring to his disciples, I am. It's events in the life of Moses in reverse. Have you ever noticed that? Moses met with God at the burning bush and God revealed himself as I am. Moses led the people through the Red Sea. God through Moses fed the people with manna in the wilderness. Here is Jesus showing us that he is God, leading us to see his power, showing miracles very similar to what God did in days of old in Israel, leading us up to see that Jesus says about himself, I am. And then he goes forth and he begins to heal people in this land of Gennesaret. In every situation, Jesus has the answer. The people's hunger, the storms, the sickness. He's there, filled with compassion. He has the answer. And of course, these displays of healing power are not the end goal. The end goal is not for people to get better. It's a good thing and it's a great thing, and we can praise God every time someone is healed of sickness. But they're showing us what Jesus is going to do spiritually. They show forth his divine power, that he has come to restore a fallen cosmos, showing his command over creation, that one day he will make all things new. And those healing miracles are a foretaste of that, when one day, in perfect holiness of soul, in perfect incorruptible bodies, all the redeemed will surround his throne. So what do these people do? Well, when they recognize Jesus and they're aware that it's him, they send out into that surrounding area and bring all who are sick. What are you to do when you have that knowledge of Christ? The Bible tells us that he is God and that he has come to save. What are we to do with that? We're to come to him and we're to bring others. That's what the people in that land did. And as many as would touch the hem of his garment, he healed. And likewise, as many as it will receive Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Saviour, he will save. He will heal our spiritual sickness of sin. He will take us to be with him in glory. As many as came, he won't cast any away. He won't say, sorry, I've hit my quota. No, as many as will come and receive Jesus, as many as believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. So what will you do about this man, Jesus Christ, who calls you to come to him and have life? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for your words. We thank you for everything you have told us about your Son and your complete revelation of yourself in him. We love you, O Lord, and thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you would help us to walk with you each day, and that we would have a growing hunger to meet with you in your word and prayer, and that we would do so individually and in our families and in our church families as well, that we would be a people who love you and love to spend time with you. We pray that you would help us to trust you more, and that we would not ever think that any situation is beyond your control, but to know that you reign over all things and you do all things well. Help us then this night to go forth in faith and confidence in your love for your people and your goodness to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us now conclude by singing in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 107, words I'm sure you know well, singing from verse 23 down to verse 30. Who go to sea in ships, and in great waters trading be. Within the deep these men God's works and his great wonders see. For he commands, and forth in haste the stormy tempest flies, which makes the sea with rolling waves aloft to swell and rise. They mount to heaven, then to the depths they do go down again. Their soul doth faint and melt away with trouble and with pain. They reel and stagger like one drunk. At their wit's end they be. Then they to God in trouble cry, who them from straits doth free. The storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. Then are they glad, because at rest and quiet now they be. So to the haven he then brings, which they desired to see. Let us stand and sing to God's praise. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30.
Which they desire to see.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.